just going to move those because I shall probably trip over them otherwise. Good morning. It's really good to be here and great to see you this morning. For those of you that didn't pick up something really quite important just before Easter on Facebook, this was my Christmas present to Paul. It was definitely an occasion where he got a gift that I don't ever want him particularly to return to me. I don't think you'd ever get me doing a bungee jump. I'm really not sure about a parachute jump. I love the idea, but if I'm really honest, I'm a complete and utter coward at heart. I'm nothing like as adventurous as I would like to be. I'm not even very courageous in the everyday kind of things. Root canal filling, awkward social situations, in work kind of situations, a difficult conversation with a colleague, or in my past life when I was working in HR, having to sit in an employment tribunal and kind of be on trial. All of those kind of things and a million more are the sorts of things that I would say, please, Lord, not me. Take this away from me. If you can do anything to change this situation, would you do it? Because I'm actually a real coward at heart. So stories in the Old Testament, like that chap called Jonah, who was told to go and talk to some people that weren't doing what God wanted them to do. And he ran in the opposite direction. Well, I'm with Jonah. And Elijah, who had come up against Jezebel, who was the wife of a national leader, and she was threatening him, and he goes and runs away in a cave. Well, I get that, don't you? Inside of me is really quite a timid person. And over the years, I've had to learn how to be a little bit braver than I naturally would be. But this morning, we're going to learn from the bravest man I know. Someone who I've learned an awful lot from. He's someone who prayed about things that were so difficult. The Bible says that his sweat were like drops of blood. And of course, you're with me. That man is Jesus. There are loads of times when Jesus had to be brave. He had to face threats, not only from people, but from demons as well. He had to talk to influential people when it really wasn't very easy. He had to be brave. He had to face things that he didn't want to do. But the greatest act of bravery, in my mind, is when he said to God, "Not my will, but yours." To me, that is the greatest moment of bravery in Jesus' life and in his ministry. And so we're going to read the prayer that he prays when he says those words. And Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." As Jesus faced one of the most challenging moments in his ministry, where he was required to be the bravest man on the earth, he shares a rule of life. it helps him face his most testing moment. And this rule of life helps us face our most testing moments too. And it's this: pray that you may not enter into temptation. It's so important. I don't know whether you noticed, he says it twice in those few verses that I've just read out. Once, when the disciples get to where Jesus is going to pray, and then when Jesus has gone off and prayed and he returns and he finds them sleeping, he says it to them again. He doesn't say, disciples, pray you won't be tempted, because he knows that we're always being tempted. We're all going to be tempted much of the time. What he says is, pray that you won't give in to the things that tempt you. Now, Jesus had just shared a Passover meal with his friends, what we call the Lord's Supper. It's, you know, what we have kind of remembered here as we've shared communion together. And at that supper, Jesus releases Judas from that gathering because he knows that Judas has already fallen into temptation. We can speculate all we like as to why Judas felt that he needed to betray Jesus. The fact of the matter is, he entered into temptation. The Bible suggests that Judas never really kind of got who Jesus was. He's the only disciple that only ever calls Jesus Rabbi and never Lord. The Bible indicates that maybe Judas was quite money-oriented. Maybe he was disappointed because Jesus was going to die instead of being the Roman Empire overthrower that he expected the Messiah to be. We can speculate on why Judas fell into temptation, but it doesn't change the fact he did, and he betrays Jesus. Over that meal, Jesus continued to recognize the vulnerability in his friends. And he says to Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter says, no, not me. But actually, Jesus knew in the moment Peter would enter into temptation. And when he was all alone, and no one else was with him, and he was asked, do you know that man? Is he a mate of yours? He entered into the temptation that Jesus foresaw and said, nah, he's not a friend of mine. And just as Jesus' friends were tempted into temptation, and he gives them this rule of life, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray so that when you're tempted, you don't go there. Jesus gives us exactly the same rule of life. Jesus said it twice to his disciples, and then he showed them what he meant. He leads by example. He says, this is what we should be doing. The first thing we learn from Jesus is that prayer was his habit. The Bible says, as was his custom. That means this is what Jesus regularly and habitually did. As was his custom. So after the Last Supper, he did what he normally did. He went off to pray. And we know that Jesus prayed in all sorts of different places. He traveled a lot, and wherever he went, he always found a place where he could spend time alone for God. But the Bible says when he found the spot, when he came to the spot, and that means surely that Jesus had a special prayer place on the Mount of Olives. And we imagine that this wasn't the first time that he'd taken the disciples to his prayer place. How would Judas have known where to find him if he didn't know the spot where Jesus liked to pray? Jesus takes his best friends to his special prayer place and then says, this is the rule of life. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And it's almost as though he's connecting what he does in a time of crisis with a place and a rule of life, so that when the disciples face their crises, they will remember very specifically what Jesus did. And of course, he knew that the crisis they were about to face was that they were going to lose their rabbi, their teacher, their friend. They were going to be vulnerable because they were about to experience what it felt like to be bereaved. And for those of us that have been bereaved, we know how vulnerable that makes us feel. And for those of us that have gone through major upheaval at work, we know how vulnerable that makes us feel. And for those of us that have received bad news about our health or a change in our home circumstances, we know how vulnerable that makes us feel. And Jesus says to prepare for those times of vulnerability, remember this rule of life. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now, when a crisis hits us, if you're anything like me, maybe the first thing you do is pray. And that's something that we would often do. But we're so much stronger and so much braver when we hit that crisis if prayer is already a habit and a rule of our life. Because prayer, in and out of crisis, develops our faith. It's our faith in times of crisis that often gets us through. It gives us the courage we need, and it gives us the strength to overcome doubts and fears and disappointments and all of the things that challenge us and make that crisis so much worse. We're so much braver and stronger when prayer is our habit rather than hitting the crisis and then deciding to pray. When a Jew prayed, generally they would stand up and they would lift their eyes heavenward and they would call upon God to hear their prayer. But in this particular account of Jesus praying, it says that he did something totally different. Jesus falls to his knees in prayer. It's a submissive posture, one that probably shows us just how vulnerable he was in that moment. Because Jesus isn't just going to be separated from his friends, whom he loves, but for the first time in his existence, he knows he's going to face being separated from God. And so in this intensely difficult time, he prays. He starts to talk to his Father God about whether there is any alternative solution to what he's got to face. And Jesus, like lots of us, starts out his prayer by setting out some conditions. Whereas we might well say to God in a begging way, God, please, please, pretty please with sugar on top, Jesus doesn't pray like that. That's not the condition he sets before God. We might bargain with God, God, please, if you do this, then I'll try to get to church on time. But Jesus doesn't bargain with God. Sometimes we try and bribe God. God, if you do what I'm asking you to do, then I promise that I'll read my Bible every single day. But Jesus doesn't do this either. We often set our conditions before God when we're crying out for him to answer our prayers. But Jesus says something very different. He says, not my will, but yours. The conditions that Jesus sets before God as he makes his request is, Father, do what you want, not what I want, would prefer, or choose. Jesus' terms are God's terms. And it's only when he establishes this framework, it's your terms, God, not mine, that he then says, but if there is any other way, then please might it be so. And we can only presume that in the moment of that prayer, God shows him that there isn't an alternative solution. Because then scripture tells us that Jesus really starts to pray. He prays with an intensity that makes him sweat. His prayer is so profound and so consuming and complete in its way. We don't imagine him just going, okay, Dad, that's fine. Scripture says he sweats like drops of blood. My natural instinct, I don't know about you, is to pray intensely that something won't happen. To pray intensely that God will step in and change the direction or change the circumstances of whatever it is I might be facing. But with Jesus, rather than him praying against what might happen, he now prays with intensity that he will have the strength and the courage and the ability to see this through. And his way of praying intensely is a lesson, I think, for us, that we would pray not that we avoid difficult circumstances, but God will give us the graciousness and the self-control that we need to face whatever it is ahead. Submitting to God's will when we're facing something we don't want to face requires prayer. And it's not a one-off thing. Jesus' command to pray is written as a present imperative tense. This means that he describes prayer as something to do and to keep on doing. It's not a one-off event. Because he knows that temptation or giving in to temptation is only avoided by continued dependence on God. And of course, it's great if we've got a few friends around us that can stay awake to pray with us as well. Years ago, when I was a teenager, we had a family holiday in Spain. And we came to this canyon. It wasn't a huge canyon, but it was a canyon. And the drop down was quite deep. And the way to get from one side to the other was to go across a suspension bridge that was sort of slatted and slightly wobbly sides. Not actually that bridge, but one that in my memory, it looked very like that. My mum crossed, and my dad crossed, and my sister crossed, and my brother crossed. And for some reason, I was the last one to start to make my way across the bridge. And as I got to the middle of the bridge, my family thought it would be really funny to stand the other end and jump up and down. Now, you have to remember what I said at the beginning of this talk. I'm not a very courageous person, and I'm not very adventurous either. And I grabbed hold of the sides of the bridge, and I was rooted to the spot. I could not, and I would not move. They stopped and they said, oh, come on, we won't do it again. But it was too late. And I couldn't go back. Well, I was rooted to the spot, but I couldn't go back because I'd still have to go forward. And I couldn't go forward because I was stuck where I was. And eventually my dad did what all good dads do. He came back across the bridge to where I was, and he kind of grabbed hold of me, and together we got to the other side. Isn't that what God does to us, for us and with us, when we pray? When prayer is our habit, we know that that is what God does, because we've seen it over and over again. Heaven's help coming to where we are, scooping us up and taking us through whatever it is that we need to go through. Because you see, prayer brings us into relationship with God. God will still rescue us in a crisis if we don't pray. But if we are regular in prayer, not only do we know that relationship with God, but we know that close friendship with him. We know that he is a good dad. And we can expect him, we can anticipate him coming to where we are and taking us to where we need to be. Regular prayer develops an understanding of what it is to be in God's presence. And it gives us the inner strength we need when we face difficult times. So I wonder this morning, who's facing things that they don't want to face? Health? Finances? Contentment with life? Are we facing pinch points at home or at work or within our wider community life? Jesus says, in your pinch points, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And if life is going well, and you're in a season where all is good with your health and your wealth and your home and your work and every other aspect of your life, Jesus says the same. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Because he knows that whether we're in pinch points at the moment or whether we're not, we will face them. And this rule of life is the way that when we're vulnerable, we won't fall and give in to temptation. So as we reflect on Jesus's rule of life, I wonder whether you, like me, would like to make that your rule of life. It may be a rule of life that you live by already and you want to affirm it this morning. It may be a rule of life that actually hasn't really been your way, but you think, you know, Lord, I need to start praying and developing that relationship, that close friendship, for when I need the confidence that you're going to come across that bridge, pick me up and take me to the other side. I'd encourage you, if you want this to be your rule of life, to just stand and I'll pray. So if you want it to be your rule of life, if it is your rule of life and you want to affirm it this morning, can I invite you to stand? Father God, you know we're vulnerable. You know our weak points. And Lord, you know how easily we fall into temptation. And your heart for us is that we will resist such things. Your desire for us is that we will call upon you and we will know that you are there in the good seasons and in the more challenging seasons of life. Father God, as a congregation, as a church family, as brothers and sisters, we stand here before you. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength and the courage, that you would help us to carve out the time and those special places where we can habitually come to you and pray. That we will carve out those places and those habits where we will continually be growing in close relationship with you, our God, Jesus, our Saviour and friend, Holy Spirit, our Comforter and our Advocate. Amen.